few years ago when I was in college, and this particular class was only a few years ago, well, about 20, I guess, actually, I took a religious studies class, and I learned there that there are some religious faiths that require followers to acknowledge and worship upwards of as many as 1,000 deities, gods. I got to tell you, I am thankful that as a follower of Almighty God, I only need to worship one God. I only have to remember the name of one God. I don't have to find him in a rock or a tree or a specific place on earth, as some believe that they have to. Now, here's the thing. God's Spirit is everywhere. There's no question about that. Scripture's clear. However, he's not in everything. And that's an important distinction to make. Some of us believe that, or some folks believe that. They think that God is in everything, and that's just not, it's not accurate. But he is everywhere. He's all around. He is the unique God. That's why I chose this title. There's no other God like him. There's no other deity that we can point to and say, oh, well, he's just like this one. We'll find out today, because we're considering the first three of the Ten Commandments. We're going to continue this series for a while, and we're going to look at the first three. These begin with his declaration that essentially this is what he said, is you may not have any gods, other gods, before him, besides him, in opposition to him, as we find out the Hebrew words. And so there's a reason for that. So our prayer this morning, As we begin our message, is to acknowledge God. This is another difference that we as Southern Baptists believe, is that we don't have to invoke him. There's a famous word that I've heard for years and years called invocation. And it's part of a worship service. They have an invocation. And that invocation, when I used to think that that's what we had to do. But I learned that what they were saying is that we have to invoke, we have to ask God to be here with us. We don't. He's already here. The Holy Spirit is already here. The Scripture says there's two of us, at least two of us in here that believe in him and believe in Jesus. He's here too. So we don't have to invoke or ask him to be here. But what I want to do is acknowledge, accept that he is here. And we're talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is just what Scripture says. Our one true God deserves our worship and, as we'll discover, deserves our obedience. Would you please join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we first and foremost, I always start by praising you because you deserve our praise. I praise you for the day that you've given to us, the sunshine, the rain we've had over the last few weeks, and I see that it keeps adding up for the year in an area that's known for its dryness, and yet here we are having almost 5 inches of rain this year. Thank you, Father. I praise you for the sunshine, for the air that we have to breathe, whether we're inside a building or outside this building. We have this air that we can breathe. Lord, I thank you for the comforts of swamp coolers and air conditioning and fans that help us, you know, fight back the heat that might be a little bit uncomfortable and maybe make it hard to stay awake. And I thank you for that as well. I thank you for the place that we have to come and worship, this building that you have put together years ago and yet kept it going for us so that we could come here week after week to worship. To worship you. You deserve our worship. We pray to Jesus as well, because we know that you are here with us too, Lord. And we thank you for your presence as well. We thank you because we know what you did for us and what you've done for us and what you're going to do for us, and we just simply are thankful to you. And we praise your name as well. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence as well, because we know that with your presence, you're bringing conviction of sin. You're bringing a certainty of understanding your word. And Lord God, we are such a blessed people. We keep harping about Afghanistan, and I want to mention other places where our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are struggling and facing uncertain times. The People's Republic of China, Malaysia, North Korea, Cuba. Any Islamic nation you want to name, Saudi Arabia, comes to mind. These are places where Christians are persecuted to the point of death in some cases. And we thank you, Lord, because in that persecution, you have demonstrated your strength and your power, because we've seen the church grow in each of these places. We've seen that there are now more Christians than ever before in each of these places. I thank you, Lord, for calling missionaries to each of these countries. And I pray that those that you've called to a place like Afghanistan, which is in great turmoil this day, we pray that they will have the strength, the courage, and the determination to keep reaching out to people. Lord, keep them safe as they do that. And bring every single soul to you that needs to be brought to you. That would be an incredible thing to see, and we would know that it was your hand that did it to bring a country like Afghanistan to you and to Christ. It would change everything. Father, again, we praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So this morning, the very first commandment, I put each of these commands in just a couple of quick words. And the reason I did that is because when God gave the tablets to Moses in the beginning, especially in Exodus, and now here we are in Deuteronomy, there's no tablets, but he's now giving the commands back to them. And when God wrote the tablets, he wrote them in short, very short sentences, very short commands. And it's possible that he said, no other gods. And that was enough information for the people to then have. But then, of course, knowing that there was loopholes, loophole hunters out there, you know what loophole hunters are, right? They're the people that you tell them what the law is, and they immediately start thinking, okay, how can I get past that without breaking the law? Is there a loophole there? It's called the edge, you know, going up to the edge. I think I've told you that story before. My mom used to tell the story on me all the time that when I was little, that she would tell me I couldn't come in the kitchen when she was cooking because I'd be underfoot and causing lots of trouble. And so she would tell me, here's the line. And so when I was not even two, she said, I would barely walk, and I would get it right up to that edge, just my feet, put right up to that edge, and then lean in to look, see what was going on. That's who we are. I'm not alone. I know I'm not. We want to get right up to the edge. We're looking for that loophole. We're looking for how can we get away with. And so because of the loophole and the no other God's command, then here comes, there we go. Here's what he said. Do not have other gods besides me. Now that word besides me in your copy of God's Word, your translation, it might say before me. And I think that besides me is works before me works, because meaning in front of him. But the alpine, the actual, let me see if I get that in there. There it is. The Hebrew that says besides, or is translated besides or before, is alpine. And it could be rendered this way, or it could be rendered as over against me or in opposition to me. God is saying, look, you can't have any other gods. You're not supposed to have any other gods. Now, this does not mean that he's not telling us that there aren't any other gods. That kind of blew me away when I read that, because I thought, well, surely God would say, look, there's only one God. That's not what he said. That's why I use the phrase one true God, because the sad thing is there are other gods. There are other gods that people want to worship. This prohibits worshiping these other gods or acknowledging, accepting their existence as being okay while we're trying to worship him. It's saying, don't divide your mind. I'm the only God that you're supposed to worship. No other gods before me. Don't worship him while you're saying, well, those other gods are here and it's okay. I'm just going to let them go along. Moses always expanded these commandments and gave an explanation, and then he gave a sanction that God gave to him to give to the people, and we'll talk about that a little bit later here. Okay. Do not have any other gods besides me. It could be, like I said, it could be before me. I think that that is a pretty clear statement, don't you? Well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we do in obeying that law, that commandment, okay? I have to get down here to, I think that even if there are other gods, we're not supposed to consider them, at least not on the same plane with Almighty God. And the truth is I kind of put those gods out of my head. I don't even think about what I consider other gods, the gods that other people worship. I kind of keep them out. But here's the problem. This is a little tricky. Because God knows that we as humans are always going to be looking to other gods. We're always going to be worshiping something besides Him. And that's why He gave this commandment to kind of remind us, stop that. Don't do that. He's very specific in what He prohibited, by the way. When we place anything on earth, in the waters, or in the heavens above, on the same plane with God, we're breaking this commandment. For example, it struck me, I wonder if I could go through, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I don't want anybody to be embarrassed, but how many of you know your astrological sign? From the looks of people's faces, I can tell most people do. That's one of those gods that are out there, okay? One of those systems that is out there that we need to put away. We need to stop that because it has nothing to do with who we are, okay? Has nothing to do with God, that's for sure. When we break this commandment, it's because we place something that we say is more important. We place more importance on other things than we do in God. This is a commandment that I get in trouble because I step on a lot of toes because I point out the gods in my life and then the gods in other folks' life. And it's easy to point out gods in other folks' life. That's easy. That's the easy part. But when I start looking at gods in my life, I have to gulp. Okay, here we go. When we're more afraid of upsetting other people than we are in upsetting God in our words or actions, we've just put that other person above God. Here's an example. Here's where I get in trouble. We were in a church in California, and it was a lot of folks that were in our age bracket, okay, I'll say it that way, and they all seemed to have grandkids who liked to show up unexpectedly. They would show up on a Friday and want to stay through Sunday and then go back to wherever their home was, because where we lived was kind of a, not really a resort area, but it was just a real nice area. Down in the valley, it was super hot. Up on the mountain where we were, it wasn't quite as hot. I mean, it was getting in the 90s, but it wasn't 110 like it was down there. And so there was just a difference. And so a lot of the folks, the grandkids, would come up from the valley and come up to the mountain and visit grandpa and grandma. And guess who didn't come to church on Sunday? Grandpa and grandma. Why? Because the grandkids didn't want to go to church. And that's what the people would tell me. Say, well, I'm sorry I wasn't there Sunday, or I won't be there tomorrow because my grandkids are in town with me and visiting, and they don't like to go to church, and so we're just going to stay home. Well, being the nice pastor that I am, I didn't, bring down hellfire and all that kind of stuff and point it out because I thought, I'm sure I've done that at some point. But we made a point, we made a decision early in ministry and early in our Christianity that when we were going to go to worship, that we were going to do everything possible to go somewhere to worship and not allow anything to get in the way. Now, health and sickness and sometimes those kinds of things, car breakdown, those kinds of things happen and there you are. Went to Sunday school one time. I was the Sunday school director there in San Diego, and I decided that this was really dumb, but this is how things work sometimes. I decided that I didn't have to go to a Sunday school class. I wasn't expected to because my job was to kind of correlate all the information and so forth. And so I thought, you know what? I've got just enough time to get over to the gas station and fill up my car. So that's what I did. I jumped in the car, down to the gas station, and while I'm there, I'm filling up the gas, and there's a car right over here parked. There's a fellow sleeping in the car. I think I figured out he was later, but he was sleeping in the car, and all of a sudden there's smoke. Not vapor, but smoke. Something's burning in his car, and it's just billowing out of the engine. And I'm thinking, this is not good. We're in a gas station. Fire and gas is not a good combination. So I ran inside and convinced the guy to give me the fire extinguisher, which was very exciting. He didn't want to, but he finally did and called 911 for me. And I ran out there. It's one of those old cars where you don't have to have the latch inside. It was an older car. So I just opened the hood and smoke is like everywhere. And there was a fire in the engine. I don't know what caught on fire. I don't even understand that. But I used the extinguisher and put it out and so forth. And the man was asleep. He woke up and he's like looking at me like, what are you doing in the engine of my car? What are you doing? I said, well, your car was on fire, man. Well, he could hear the sirens from the fire engine. He got out of the car, closed the hood, got back in the car, started it up, backed up, and drove away. He did not want any encounter with firemen or police if they should show up. So you can imagine what might be going on with him. Now, why did I bring that up? Well, I'm going to tell you that maybe it was good that I was there to put the fire out, but probably somebody else would have been there to put the fire out. Maybe. I don't know. But here's the thing. I put that get gas in my car above Sunday school and above going in and studying God's Word with God's people. So that was not a good excuse. I mean, I was there to save that car. No, that's, I don't know if God really intended it that way or not. I've been struggling with that question. When we place more importance on other things than in God, we break this commandment. We can easily see it broken by other people. See, we need to have our desire to follow God wherever He leads us, wherever He takes us, no matter what kind of situation it is. It needs to be higher and must override all of our other desires. Now, I've told you before that I'm a fanatic about football, okay? It's under control now, comparatively speaking. I used to watch football. It didn't matter who was playing. I didn't care. If it was on television, if it was live, I would go watch it. I was there. That was just something I enjoyed. My family used to plan Thanksgiving dinner around the Cowboy game, okay? That's just, they knew that if they didn't, I wouldn't be there because I'm going to stay home and watch the game. That's what I did. Well, I say it's under control by comparison in that I only now watch one game, one team, and I watch high school if I can get there. But it also, I've learned, you know, how recording, isn't it recording TiVo and all those things that you have to record television? Isn't that wonderful? I haven't watched a commercial in years because I can just zip right past it. We rarely watch anything live anymore. It's hard to explain, but we just record it if we want to watch it. Then when we feel like we have time, we sit down and watch it, a movie, whatever it is. And that's what I do with the football game that I want to watch. If there is one, I record it, and then I either make sure I have time to sit down and watch it for an hour or so, or I just say, you know what, I already know the result. I don't care. Delete. Gone. I have it, I believe, somewhat under control. But I will admit to you that that's an easy command, that first command, no other gods besides me, that's an easy one for me to break when it comes to that kind of thing, because it would have been easy for me to say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to be a preacher because I know if I'm preaching, I'm going to be preaching right in the middle of all the football games, and I don't want to do that. It would have been very easy. But I don't like disappointing God. I don't want to do things to break His commandments that way. I don't want to do that. So I don't at this point so far. We can see this in others. We can see it when they choose to do other things when we know that they should be doing something here with us, or maybe they should be doing something at home with the Lord, and they instead are spending their precious time doing other things. But we can also see it in ourselves. Obeying this commandment, I think it requires an absolute faithfulness in God in every situation. And I'm not suggesting that it's easy, Okay? I'm not going to suggest that it is. But it's not as simple as saying, I don't believe in any other gods. I only believe in the one true God. It is about how we live that out in front of others. Do your neighbors know where you're going on Sunday morning? Are they aware? They probably are, more than you know, better than you might know. It's kind of scary, but the fact is, they do. Your neighbors, without realizing it, they're kind of seeing you drive away and they're looking out like, what? If you haven't told them where you are on Sunday morning, then you've missed a golden opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, and if they're not going somewhere else, to invite them here to Calvary. Okay? It's a great opportunity. People kept looking at me yesterday. I got to preach a wedding, and I got to bring up Calvary several times because they kept saying, well, are you a pastor somewhere? Oh, yes, I am. As a matter of fact, I get to be the pastor at Calvary Southern Baptist Church in Bloomfield. And they're like, okay. I said, our services start at 11 o'clock. If you're not busy on Sunday morning, come on and join us. And they're like, okay. Slow down there, pastor. Sometimes you just have to use those opportunities. Not just to say, well, I'm the pastor. It's to say, look, come and worship God. Met a fellow named Jonah yesterday. I hadn't met a Jonah in a long time. And he was somewhat familiar with the story of Jonah. And so that's like sick him to a bulldog for a preacher when you get to talking about God's word and somebody gets it kind of wrong and you're just like, oh, no, let's talk about how that is. And so there I am talking about Jonah 5 minutes before the wedding is supposed to start. He's the best man. And he's like, it may not have been the best time, but you know what? We had a really good conversation later as well. And so I felt like God opened that up and I just thought I better jump on that. That's what I'm saying. If your neighbors know where you're going, sort of, like, well, I know they go to church, but they don't know where, you're missing great opportunities to invite, okay? All right, second commandment, no idol worshiping. This one's kind of tough, too, when it gets down to it, because it's real easy, isn't it, to break this one. This might be easier than the other one, as a matter of fact, than the first one. And this one says, do not make an idol for yourself in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or in the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. That's pretty clear. Deuteronomy 5:8. That's very, very clear. And this is, see, I think the original declaration back in Exodus, by the way, in Exodus 20, I think this was, in Exodus, it was a demand or it prohibited what they called wooden or stone deities. People carved all kinds of wooden things. They would carve it out of a tree and carve this stuff, and then they would set it up as they would worship it and declare that that was a god. And or stone. They would carve a stone or sculpt a stone and make it into some kind of a god. And there's a wonderful story. I believe it's in either 1st or 2nd Kings, probably 2nd Kings, and it's talking about when, might be 1st Kings, but anyway, it's talking about this god that the Philistines had who was a stone god, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant in next to this stone god. And if you remember the story, they came in the next day and that stone god was laying on the ground because God was not putting up with that. If you remember back when the Egyptians were running over the Hebrews and God was trying to get them to let the people go out and worship him out into the desert because he knew that eventually they would have to leave. But he was saying, just let them go out in the desert for a few days and worship me. And so they, I don't know if you're aware of this or if you knew this, but every one of those plagues represented God demonstrating his authority over every one of the Egyptian gods. All of their gods. Every one of those represented one of the gods. And so this, in the shape of anything in the heavens above or in the earth below or in the waters under the earth. So we're not supposed to be making fish to worship. We're not supposed to be taking angels and making them into objects of worship. We're not supposed to be making stars into an object of worship. Can we acknowledge their presence? Absolutely. Should we? Absolutely, we should acknowledge the presence of angels and stars and fish. But we're not supposed to put them up as a in a place of worship. What does that mean? Well, he goes on to talk about not bowing down before any of these images. You're not supposed to bow down to them. That word bow down is the same word as worship. That's what worship gets translated at. Leviticus 26:1. Oh yeah, that was I mentioned that. Says this, do not make worthless idols for yourselves. Set up carved image or sacred pillar for yourselves, or place a sculpted stone in your land to bow down to it, to worship it. For I am the Lord your God. See, this boggles our Western mind because in our country here, we can't even imagine setting up a stone and saying, that's God. We can't imagine that. But that's what people did in the ancient days. All right. So are there any images that we have today? Remember I mentioned that they banned carved wood or sculpted stone. Well, bad news is Exodus 34:17 also said no cast metal figures. Because they were learning how to melt the metal and putting it into a cast and making these sculptures that would come out and they would say this is Molech, this is Dagon, this is Asherah. This is whatever god they had come up with. The Canaanites were famous for this, but they weren't the only ones. The people were everywhere. And the Hebrews, by the way, were they were in trouble as well. Do you remember what image they sculpted? That they cast? Remember Aaron saying, oh, we just put all the gold in the fire and out popped this calf. I mean, it's just a golden calf. It just popped out. We figured it was God, so we're going to worship it. Moses gave him a slap and said, stop that. We're not going to worship a golden calf. And that's the premise of that. Virtually all the other cultures in Israel's day at that time used some sort of a cultic idol or image as a means of being in touch with their God, with their deity. Israelites were told specifically not to do so. And we today, as Christians, are not to do so. Jesus Christ, He gave us these commands and told us these commands were still in effect. And the problem, here's the problem, here's the reason why you can't have a deity out there. You think, well, why can't I have some sort of a picture of God or some sort of a sculpture of a God and bow down before it and show my honor and my respect to God? Well, the reason is this, God cannot be controlled by humans. You can't control Him. And if you have this image of what you think is God and you set it before yourself and you bow down before it, now you're trying to control Him. You're trying to say He has to stay here. You cannot control God. I can't control Him. He is not someone to be trifled with. The Israelites were forbidden to even attempt to control God. Yahweh. I want you to write these verses down. I'm not going to read them this morning, but Deuteronomy 4, which is before we come to the commandments, verses 9 through 12, it kind of helps interpret this ban on images. There's an explanation there. I'll let you read that on your own. The people did not have anything or anyone to see. All they had was God's voice. And that is enough. That's enough. We don't need to see Him yet. We don't need to touch Him yet. We want to, but we don't need to. We need to hear His voice. And He left us His Word so that we could hear His voice. This is the first place to go if you want to hear God's voice. Now, if you've heard God's voice audibly, God bless you. Okay? I can't say that I have. I cannot tell you that I've actually heard His voice audibly. I'm not sure that I would have survived because that's what I hear in here. In Deuteronomy and Exodus is telling of the story of when the people heard the voice, they were terrified and rightfully so. So hearing His voice, though, should be enough. Exodus 22:20 says, whoever sacrifices to any gods except the Lord alone is to be set apart for destruction. So in other words, if you turn your truck into a god and you stay home and don't come to worship the Almighty God, the true God, and you stay home and say, I have to work on my truck. I have to clean it and get polished up and all of that. In my estimation, again, this is my opinion, my estimation, you've just broken two of the commandments, having another God before him and setting up an idol that you're worshiping. Believe it or not, we're done by 12:30 or so here. Even if you stay for lunch, you get out of here before 2 o'clock, you've got 6 hours of daylight. You can work on your car then. I hope. Okay. Exodus 14 says, because the Lord is jealous for his reputation, you are never to bow down to another God. He is a jealous God. Now that word jealous, we get in trouble thinking that because God's, he's having a human emotion here. No, he's really the word, I wish they had said zealous, because that's really more about what it is. He wants to protect his reputation. He wants to protect his name. The phrase bow down, again, is that word that means worship. And so in ancient times, anybody who ever sacrificed to a god was showing that that was your way of worshiping. That was your way of demonstrating your allegiance to that god. And Yahweh God, Almighty God, is declaring that no one is to be worshiped except him. No sacrifice except to him. The only worship we are to give is to him alone. That's it. I'm still saying this is one of the easiest commandments to break. Our allegiance is truly tested by so many things in this world. So many things that come in front of us. Humans love things that we can touch and see. That is probably the hardest thing to get across to someone who does not believe in God. Is a person says, well, I can't see him. I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't see. I can't hear him. And so I don't believe that he exists. Okay. Well, I hate to tell you this, but you're sitting on atoms right now. You're sitting on atoms that are kind of active, believe it or not. That's going to scare some of you. But anyway, they're moving. But they're not moving as fast as other atoms are. Okay. But because of the way our world is made, these atoms are interlocked and so forth, and they become strong enough to hold us, don't they, in the chair. That's kind of cool. You can't see the atoms. But they're there. They really exist. And if they didn't work the way they did, we wouldn't be able to sit down. We wouldn't be able to do any of the things that we do with wood and materials and all of those kinds of things. So just because you can't see God or touch him, understand he is still there. It's much easier to worship that which we can touch and see. But that commandment, before we get to the third one here, that commandment, I want us to go back and look at Deuteronomy 5, 9 through 10. Because I remember I told you that there was a sanction involved in there if you break these. Do not bow and worship to them. And do not serve them, he's talking about the idols in particular, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now here's the part that scares everybody up, is that he says, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity to the children of the third to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. We'll talk about that in just a moment, okay? Because the last part says, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So, let's go back. Because that's really important. Bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity. Do you see how important fathers are? And how our sin as fathers, our sins cause so much trouble, don't they? The father's iniquity, and he says, bringing the consequences to the children, on the children, to the third and fourth generation. Now, at the time that God is speaking, it was very common for a father, his kids, grandkids, and maybe great-grandkids, all kind of living in the same house or tent or area right there. And so this father would have incredible influence over his children, his grandchildren, and even his great-grandchildren. That's just that was the way things were. But think about that. I think about that because I think about that today. That my influence on our son and now on our grandchildren. That's the second generation. But I think about the influence that my dad and my mom had on me, but then had on our children, our daughter and son, and then on our grandchildren. We're blessed with three. And so that we think about their influence all the way down to that fourth generation. And if they were not God-fearing people and not believers in Christ, then that would have been a much more terrible thing, because it would not have flowed down the line here to bring each one of them. Each child, each grandchild has professed Christ. Both of our children have professed Christ. Now, I'm not going to tell you that they live that way, but they professed. They have professed Him. And so we're praying for all of them. And I'm sure that you have similar situations. But when He says this amazing thing, showing faithful love, which can be translated mercy, to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands, that word 1,000 in there gets people all a titter, because here's the thing. The Hebrews, when they used 1,000, it was like the biggest number they had. You know, it's like us today with gazillion or, you know, whatever. We have this number. We don't even know how big that is, right? And so when He says 1,000 generations, He is going to show mercy to your whole family on and on and on, when the fathers and those who love God and keep His commands. And He's giving us these commands to make it very clear how we're supposed to live. Now, number one, He says, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Again, He's zealous for His reputation. He's zealous for His name. And I also want you to remember that when I come, yeah, I said that. Punishing, okay, I got that. Each individual, however, in Ezekiel 18:4, says each individual is responsible for his or her sin. Okay, because in there He's talking about, there's a proverb that they had back in the day of Ezekiel that said when the father ate sour grapes, the children's teeth would be set on edge. You know, that's kind of, that whole image is kind of, But you can see what He's saying. But here's what Ezekiel declared, is that you're responsible for your own sin. Notice God didn't say, I'm going to punish the children for the father's iniquity. He said, I'm going to carry the consequences for the father's iniquity. That means the consequences of that sin is going to roll down, not the responsibility for it. Sinning freely without love for God is just something that you don't have to teach, by the way. Humans do it already. God recognized this, and I think He warned the people that He would allow the consequences to flow to the next generations. But if they are able to keep His commands and love Him, then what a great promise. What a terrific promise to spread that faithful love for 1,000 generations. I'm kind of excited about that. All right. Let's go to the third command. Third commandment, no misusing God's name. I know for so many years I learned it, do not use the Lord's name in vain. Okay, I heard that for years and years and years. And there's a number of things that come to mind right away, and that of course is using it as a curse or as a attack on somebody. And so that definitely is a misuse of God's name. The reason I think that they've begun translating it misusing God's name is because it expands it, which is what God did in His Word. It says simply this, do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses His name. Now, one of the commentators I read says that this seemed to be more in line with making oaths or promises in God's name. That was the original, he thought that might be the original intent. And there might be, I think there's definitely something to that. If you make a promise or you swear an oath in God's name, you better carry it out. Because otherwise you're definitely breaking this commandment. And the truth is, when we get down there in just a little bit, you're going to find out you shouldn't be making oaths in God's name in the first place. There shouldn't be any of that. Moses asked God to give him his name. Tell me your name. Tell me who sent me. So when they ask me who sent me, tell me who you are. What's your name? Because remember that up until now, and this is something I hadn't really considered, God had not revealed his personal name. And in Exodus 3:14, this is what we call the great I am statement. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. In other words, what you see is what you get. This is me. We call it the great I am. Now, this phrase became YHWH in Hebrew. And eventually, theologians trying to figure out how in the world do you pronounce that? How do you pronounce YHWH? And they took the word Adonai and took the vowels and put it in there, and that's where we get Yahweh. It's also where we get Jehovah. And those of you that have heard that phrase over the years. And so, but it comes from this. I am who I am. I will be whom I will be. This is God saying he is the great I am. This is the name that would be known by the people. This is the first time that he gave his personal name. Remember, he didn't share it. He didn't share his personal name with Abraham. He didn't share it with Isaac. He didn't share it with Jacob, according to Exodus 6:3. And if you go back into Genesis and look at those, you'll see that no, he doesn't. They just know him as Lord God. They know him as God. But he finally shared his personal name. In Leviticus 19:12, God says, "Do not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am the Lord." And this is where I was talking about, if you're going to swear an oath under God's name, then it had better be true. It had better be right. And you better carry it out. Because he already gave a command specifically to that. Now, Matthew 5, 33 through 35, this is the context where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount basically said, tell the truth. You don't need to swear an oath. In fact, he says specifically, don't make an oath by heaven, don't make an oath by the earth, and don't make an oath by Jerusalem. Why? Well, I think that's fascinating. And here's what he said. Heaven is God's throne. So you ought not to be making any kind of oath swearing by God's throne. He said the earth is his footstool. So we don't need to be making any kind of an oath by God's footstool. And Jerusalem is the city of the king. So we shouldn't be making any oaths by that. So you say, well then, how do I, if I take an oath of office, for example, you know, presidents have to take an oath of office, governors, senators, all these people have to take an oath of office. And most of the time it says, I do solemnly swear, right, to do whatever it is. And at the end, the presidents have been traditionally, since George Washington, adding, so help me God. Well, did you know that they don't have to say, I solemnly swear? They can say, I affirm. I solemnly affirm. And then you can say, so help me God at the end, which was a great addition to the words. But if you do any of these, you can misuse God's name by simply making this oath and then speaking falsely, not carrying it out. The ancients back in those days, and today I think I found that there are cultures that still do this, believe that the name of a person or a thing kind of expresses, it tells us the function of that person or tells us something about that person. It's so personal that giving your personal name is not done immediately. It's very unusual to do that. And so within Israel, the name of God had a very important role from the earliest times. Genesis 4:26 is, I believe, the first time in the Scripture that says the people called upon God's name. I think that was the first time that had happened. And then Leviticus 24:10-23, I'm not going to read it today, I'm going to give you a synopsis, but I want you to go back and read this week if you have time. It describes the consequences for blaspheming God's name, misusing it in the worst possible way. The situation is this, and you'll see that the result of blaspheming God's name is equated with killing someone. God, there was a fellow who was a son of an Israelite woman and an Egyptian father, and he got into a fight with an Israelite man. And during that fight, in the midst of it, he cursed and blasphemed the name, is what it says. And so the people were so shocked, so surprised, they didn't even know what to do. And so they took him over to Moses, and they put him aside, and then Moses went to the Lord and said, okay, what do we do here? You told us not to do that, and I know you did, and I know we're not supposed to do that, so what do we do with this guy that did that? The Lord demanded that the people stone the man to death. And then he issued further instructions in that same area there, in that Leviticus 10 or 24, you'll see that he gives further instructions of what happens if someone kills another person intentionally, especially, and even if you kill an animal intentionally, that you're to be killed. You're to be stoned. So God is protecting his name and saying that my name is so important and so precious that when you misuse it, when you blaspheme it, it's the same as if you've killed someone. Think about that the next time you hit your hand with a hammer. Or the car doesn't start. Or somebody does something on TV that you don't really like. Just remember that, and remember that we're supposed to guard our tongues, because, you know, James talks about the tongue being able to start a forest fire. The tongue being so small, it's like a rudder on a ship. It can just take you in the wrong direction. And God is very, very, very serious about this one. Numbers 15:30. Says this: the person who acts defiantly, whether native or resident alien, blasphemes the Lord. Acts defiantly? What does that mean? Sinning intentionally. Telling God, I'm not going to listen to you. I don't have to listen to your commands. I don't have to do what you tell me to do. I can be my own person. I'm an individual. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. That person is to be cut off from his people. The people were supposed to set that person aside, outside the camp, essentially, because acting defiantly is that willful and intentional disobeying of the Lord's commandments. It's when it's done on purpose. We know that sometimes people don't know. We use the word ignorant. I use the word ignorant. I get in trouble for that, too. But if you don't know something, you're ignorant of it. You just didn't know. If you're stupid, it's because you knew and you did it anyway. You know, little kids don't know that that pan handle is hot because it's on the stove. They don't know it's hot. They're ignorant in that. You teach them, don't touch it. It's going to hurt you. They touch it anyway. That's stupid. Sorry, just saying. But I'll tell you this much. They learn, don't they? We learn because we did that. It's like, I'm not supposed to do that. You're right. Why do you think God gave you those commands? So that, because we're ignorant and we don't know, and so he's giving us these commands so that we will know, so that we won't be stupid and go out there and break them willfully. Each of these commandments point to the one true God, the unique God. The Apostle Paul wrote a response. And I want to read this because it's in the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8. I'm going to have it up on the screen here in just a moment. The question was about people eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And the final analysis of this, incidentally, is he tells us something very, very pointed. He's going to explain what happens. But he's also in that reading, if you go into 1 Corinthians, you'll see that he also says, if this doesn't bother you, then don't worry about it. But if it bothers you, then don't do it. Here's why. Here's what he says. About eating food sacrificed to idols, then we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there's another translation that just means they're not in existence. Okay? We shouldn't even be looking at them. And that there is no God but one. There's only one God. There's only one true God. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, and he says, as there are many gods, he puts it in quotations because he's saying, look, I understand that there are other people that have all these other gods that they follow, and many lords, and he uses a small letter lord, and that's because, yeah, people have that as a title, and we think of people that are over us as our lord, right? Because they are our boss, and that's what the old word used to mean. But now, he says this, even if there are, yet for us, there is one God, the Father. This is crucial. All things are from Him, and we exist for Him. We exist for God the Father. Now he goes on and says, then there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, and all things are through Him, and we exist through Him. We exist for God the Father. We exist through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's pretty strong stuff right there. I got really excited when I read that. I don't know. I hope you did too. Because Paul sometimes just, boy, he just hits it. Just hits it right. This is very important. I think he summed up the one true God, the unique God. He summed it up very plainly. Listen, my purpose this morning was to point out to you the unique God. That's what I wanted to do this morning. If you hadn't heard about this before, heard of him called this the unique God, I wanted to point that out to you. No other gods make these kinds of claims. I've been reading a lot about all these different historical and ancient gods that people worshipped. You look at the Greek myths, the Roman myths, and you look at some of the different mythologies of other countries, and even in our own country, and you'll see that none of them really make a declaration that they are unique and only God. They always seem to accept that there are lots of other gods out there, and you can choose to worship one of those if you want to. Almighty God, the unique God, says no. I'm the only God, and I'm the only one you should worship. It's pretty simple. I wanted to call you to worship the unique God alone. When we come here to worship, just think of it, you're worshiping Him alone. We're not looking at other gods. We're not looking at other things. We're going to talk about Jesus Christ because He is God. He's the Son of God, and so we can worship Him. We can talk about the Holy Spirit, and we can worship Him because He is God. And so we can do that, but this is the unique God. And I'm going to tell you another thing. He is unique. One God in three persons, you won't find that anywhere else. That's an extraordinary thing. I wanted to call you to make no idols or accept any idol for worship. Whether it's in your home or your car or your clothes or your job or somebody in your family, don't make any idols. Don't accept any idols for worship. And finally, I wanted to call you to avoid misusing His precious name. If you're going to call on God's name, I hope that it's for the purpose of blessing someone or call on Him for help or call on Him to thank Him and to praise Him because He deserves our thanks and He deserves our praise. It is impossible to live, I think, without breaking these commandments, unfortunately. And God's Word declares that without Christ in your life, then, and you break these commandments now, without knowing about forgiveness in your life, without knowing about Christ Jesus, you're doomed. Doomed to an eternity in hell. That doesn't make me happy to say that. It actually scares me that people are going to go and spend eternity without God. That's just very frightening. People that we like, people that we love, people that we know, neighbors. Folks, we have to do something about that. God has given us the story. He's given us the bread of life. He's given us how and shown us how to go out there and talk to people. And this is something that we need to do. So this is the day. And we're getting ready to pray. I'm going to ask you to examine your life, examine your heart. Just simply ask the question, Holy Spirit. I mean, here's the question that I ask. When the Lord got a hold of me, the question I asked, standing in that choir loft, in that choir robe, having just sung praises to God, I listened to that preacher, and for the first time, I actually asked the Holy Spirit, am I saved? Or am I lost? Again, I didn't hear an audible voice, but it was pretty clear that I was lost at that moment. And I needed to do something about it. And I did. I surrendered my life to Christ. I asked Him for forgiveness. And I gave Him my life, my soul, my all. And that's what I'm asking of you today. Check it. Ask the Holy Spirit. Ask God, am I saved or am I lost? And if you're lost, let's get this right today. August 22nd. What a great day. What a great day to begin new life. Would you please stand with me?
We are going to pray.
Music team's going to go ahead and make their way up to the front here and be ready, because they're going to lead us in an invitation hymn after the prayer. And during the invitation, the invitation, we're going to talk about what that's for in just a moment, but this invitation is a time for you to respond, okay? And you say, well, look, I'm going to tell you something. This is the part that always blew me away, standing in that choir loft that night. People looked at me and said, how is that possible that you just got saved? How is it possible? And I said, I don't know. Because up until that time, I kind of thought that I was okay. I thought I was saved. I thought everything was good. I'd been told that. I was told that by my family, that, oh, you were saved when you were young. And I don't think they did it maliciously. I think they really thought that. But I'm going to tell you that when I examined it, when I really looked at it in response to the gospel, I knew. And I'm going to tell you, I did not care that the people in that church were people I had been worshiping with and serving with and working with for several years. I didn't care what they thought. I didn't. It was like, the only one I care about is Jesus Christ. I want Him to know that I belong to Him. The people will deal, God will deal with them. He'll take care of that. So don't be afraid. I've been in church all my life. Don't be afraid. That's not what's going to get you there eternally with Him, being in church all your life, being baptized. I told you I got wet 3 times before I was baptized, okay? So I know that does not save you. And it's very important. Let's pray. Lord God, as we have looked at these commandments that You gave us, You have definitely explained that You are the unique, almighty, one true God. That we are to worship no other gods beside You, that we're not to have any idols, and that we're not to misuse Your name. Father, my prayer is this, that as we stop for a moment and examine our lives while we're singing this song, while we're listening to this music, if we examine our lives, examine our heart, and know for sure that we're saved, then Lord, I pray that we will hear You make the promise that You're going to protect us and help us live out these commandments. At the same time, Lord, I know that if we have not settled salvation in our hearts and in our lives, we're already breaking the commandment. And Father, the bad news is then we're doomed. Lord, don't let anyone leave this building today without knowing You and knowing Your Son Jesus, knowing that they have eternal life beginning now. Don't let any of us leave without that assurance. I ask that in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Our invitation is always an invitation to come to Christ for life, to come for baptism if you need scriptural baptism, come for membership if you want to be part of our fellowship here, and to come for prayer if you just want us to pray with you. Let's sing, and you come as God leads you. Well, I hope that you do have a blessed week. I know that we have a fellowship meal. Do we need to wait for the doors? They're already open, so do we have to wait for them anyway? Okay, so we need a few minutes. So this is your chance to visit and just get a little hungrier, right? That's all it is.